Dear congregation, and the evening and the morning were the first day. That fifth verse of Genesis 1 is a remarkable verse. It tells us that God is a God of order, and even in creation, darkness came before light, evening before morning. And how true this is also in God's work of redemption. The dawn comes after the dusk, and the light comes after the night. Now, in our lives, and many of us who are believers know this, we know that it wouldn't be good for us to have sunshine for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This is true in nature as well. Trees are not their strongest when they have fair weather conditions all the time. They need darkness as well as light. They need night as well as day. They need storms as well as sunshine. And the same is true for you and for me. People of God, you know it, don't you, in your heart and in your life, as much as we love those sunny times in our lives. Days of sunshine can sometimes be more dangerous for us than storms. Storms drive the roots of our life down more deeply into the ground. Adversity in our lives often produces more growth than prosperity does. And yet, so mercifully, the Lord doesn't just give adversity. He doesn't just give storms and just nights in our lives. But as the words of our text say this morning, which you can find in Psalm 30, verse 5b, we have this truth. Psalm 30, verse 5b. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Our theme with God's help this morning is sunrise for the soul. We'll see, first of all, the night that precedes it. Secondly, the agent who directs it. And then we'll look finally at some of these sunrises that we can experience in our lives. Sunrise for the soul. The night that precedes it. The agent who directs it. And some sunrises that we can have in our lives. The heading of Psalm 30 points us to a time in David's life when he was dedicating his house. Now, scholars don't know what this refers to. If this was maybe the time when he returned from fleeing from Absalom, his son, and he rededicated his house, which had been so decimated by Absalom. Others believe that this wasn't his own personal house, but this was the building of the temple at by David as he anticipated this. And he brought things together and he made arrangements for the temple and he rededicated it there before the Lord. Others think that when David made that foolish decision to number the people, and as a result, the angel of the Lord had come and killed so many, that when it was all over and done, that he dedicated Araunah's threshing floor for the new temple. And that may have been the occasion for this time. But really, in essence, it doesn't matter when exactly this psalm was penned, because what it tells us is so universally true in the lives of not only David, but all the people of God. And in a way, it's better even not to know what this referred to. What David does speak about is a night of weeping. A night of weeping. A time in which his tears were pouring forth. And we shouldn't think here of just a 12-hour span, a literal night, but a time period. Because David endured many seasons in his life, much longer than 24 hours in which he was brought to weeping. to tears, when adversity was strong in his life. Sometimes it was months or years. Think of the time when he fled from Saul, more than a decade. And so night of weeping here refers not just to a single 12-hour span or so, but to a season, a longer or shorter season of sorrow where it feels like the night. There's darkness and loneliness, and we don't feel the rays of the sun smiling on us. We too can have such seasons of pain, loneliness, and sorrow in our lives. They can come because of illness or loss, especially bereavement, when loved ones are taken away from us. They can come in times of trials in our family life or in our work situation or in our personal lives as well. Nights of weeping can come as a result of spiritual trouble that God brings into our soul, confusion and questions, often in situations of illness or bereavement or other trials. Nights of weeping, who does not have them at one or other time? Well, there are three things here in our text about these nights of weeping that we can learn to do during times of weeping. And the first is that nights of weeping often expose wrong self-confidence and should drive us to the Lord. Nights of weeping expose wrong self-confidence and should drive us back to the Lord. David is very honest in this psalm that there was a time in his life just preceding this night of weeping in which he had lifted up his heart proudly before the Lord. Look at verse 6. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. There had been a time of prolonged sunshine in his life, and things were going well, presumably here with the kingdom, and David was in a place of ease. And he takes credit for it himself. He talks about his mountain. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain stand strong, verse 7. Yes, he knew that this mountain of his life was there because of the Lord's favor in his life. And still, he calls it my mountain. And he feels like life couldn't be better. It's strong, it's firm, it's like a mountain. It raises itself out above that of many others, and he looked at it that way. Strong and steadfast and immovable was his life. And sadly, we too can be in those places where we look at life that way. We're sitting high and dry, and life is good, and we tend in times like that to get a self-confidence that's not good for us, not productive for us. And that's not right, because ultimately our lives are not mountains, certainly not our mountains, and certainly not strong mountains. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord savingly in your heart and life, that's basically how you live. You look at your life as a mountain, your mountain. You own it and you think it's stable and firm, but is it really? I'm here to tell you this morning that at any moment, God could just do something or say something and your whole life could be flattened in an instant. Your health, your wealth, life as you know it, could be gone in an instant. Some here have experienced that. One doctor's visit. One day at work. One incident in the stock market or whatever. And life is completely changed. Church is a place in which we should be reminded that whatever we're trusting in that belongs to this life is inherently unstable. It's better if you experience that by God's grace before he takes it all away, that you learn to look from outside of yourself to the Lord. The Bible talks about providence as a wheel that turns, and sometimes you're up and other times you're down. Who's to say that your wheel of providence won't turn later this week or some other time very soon? Ultimately, when the river of death comes into our life, especially suddenly, oh, then our mountain will no longer stand strong. And what we need is we need to learn to look away from ourselves, that our confidence is not in our life, not in our circumstances, not in those things that seem so stable around us, but to look away from them to the Lord alone. So that's the first thing that nights of weeping can teach us, and that is to look away from wrong self-confidences and to seek everything with the Lord alone. But secondly, nights of weeping can have this effect in our life, that we learn to really need God and to need the face of God. Look at verse 7. David says here in this psalm, "Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled." You see here that David is realizing something. He's been so focused on his mountain, and yet the Lord has simply to hide his face, just cover his face for David, and nothing stands strong anymore. Children, you maybe experience this in relationship to your parents. There are times when we all, as children, were demanding things from our mothers or from our fathers and expecting to have everything handed to us immediately when we cried for them. But there are times, and parents know this here, in which you know that things are not good for your children. When they continue to barrage you for them, and you've answered them, and you've told them, "No, you can't have this, and I'm not going to give this to you now. It wouldn't be good for you." And they keep on demanding this. Sometimes there's nothing else to do than to just turn away and to go and do something else, to go to a different room, to shut the door. You turn away from your child who demands things unreasonably and is simply out for self-gratification. And this is just a small picture, but the Lord has to do this in our lives sometimes when we are just looking to him for things. And ultimately, he turns his face and he says, "I've told you in my word, these things are not good for you now." And he turns his face and he hides his face. And we can all relate to that feeling, don't we, of isolation. Where is God? Where is he gone? And in David's life, this happened in such a way and to such a degree that he realized that what he needed most was not a strong mountain, but he needed the eyes of the Lord. He needed the mouth of Jehovah. He needed that face of the Most High. And nights of weeping in our life can do that. They turn us away from sensible things and they make us look and search and seek for God, in whom is all our life. We learn something. Thy loving kindness, Lord, is better than life. David, in this instance, even feels the Lord's anger. Look at verse 4. Actually, verse 5. "For his anger endureth for a moment." He felt that the Lord was wroth against him. In the trouble that he was experiencing, it was as if the Lord's anger was towards him. Now we know that the Lord cannot ultimately be angry with the believer because his anger has come against Christ on the cross. Christ has borne that for the believer, but sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? That God is angry with us, dear believers. And indeed, the Lord can chastise us and must chastise us, and he hides his face from us. The Lord is doing that right now in your life. Is his presence, is his face the thing you ultimately desire? Or do you want your mountain back? God is coming to us this morning, and he's saying, it's in my favor that there's life. When you have my face and my eyes and my smile on you, even if your circumstances do not change, then ultimately you have everything you need to live to my glory in your circumstances. And so this is the second lesson here. Nights of weeping can be beneficial if they turn us to seek for God and for his face once again. But a third lesson about nights of weeping is this, that nights of weeping become profitable if we begin to pray and we continue in prayer before the Lord. Look at verse 8. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What does David do in the midst of his need at this time? Well, he cries unto God. God is gone, at least so he feels it. And in this night, it becomes a night of weeping. It's not just a night, but it's a night in which David begins to cry. His eyes become fountains of water, and he misses God, and he needs God, and he yearns for God, and he seeks God once again. He cries out, God, where art thou? Oh my God, come and hear me. Oh Lord, come back. I've grieved thee. I've sent thee away. As one author has said, the path to joy begins with prayer. The path to joy begins with prayer. Has this ever happened in your life that God shook your prosperity and you started to pray? You started to cry to him, hear me, O God, be gracious to me. Lord, I've been so foolish, leaning on things instead of finding my stability in thee. Forgive me, Lord. Turn thy face once again towards me. Lord, I can't do without thee. If our nights of weeping become a weeping for God and for his presence, for his love and for his care, then those nights of weeping already are good, even though we don't find them to be so. We can be confused and we feel forsaken. We feel the darkness. But we weep. We weep for God. And when we're doing that, God is already on his way, as we see in our second point. Secondly, the sunrise, namely the agent who directs it. Perhaps you've spent a literal night of weeping at one or other time. The sun set. There in the darkness and loneliness of your night, you wept, and the shadows all around you were haunting you, and your fears, you know how it goes, don't you? Your fears grow in the darkness, and everything that was good in your life you forget, and everything bad becomes so powerfully overwhelming in your life. The minutes seem to be like hours, and the hours seem to be like weeks and months, and you know how it is, don't you, that about 2 o'clock in the morning, you think you can't weep anymore, and you think, oh, for sure I'm going to fall asleep from exhaustion, and no, you turn and toss, and you get up again, and you go back downstairs or wherever, and sleep is evading you, and at times you sob, and at other times there's no tears left, but your heart is still in agony. If you've ever spent a night like that, you know that there comes that time about 4 or 5 in the morning when you just give up hope, don't you, that you'll ever sleep. And if you've ever been there, there comes this moment about 5 or 6 in the morning, depending on what time of year it is, when it's just such a relief to look out the window and to see something other than blackness and darkness. To see these faint hues of color that are struggling to break forth. And sometimes it looks like just the slightest breaking of the darkness is so welcome. I know of a man, he told me one time that he had one of those sleepless nights and he saw there in the horizon, 5 o'clock in the morning or so, he saw this pink-orange hue of the dawn. And the verse came to his mind, "When morning lights the eastern skies, O Lord, thy mercy show." And that very idea of the Lord's mercy just melted him, and it turned everything in his life. It lifted his spirits, and he was changed inwardly. And this is what David is referring to here, at least in the picture that he's painting. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And literally, the Hebrew says here, a shout of joy or a ringing chorus of joy comes in the morning. You have this especially in the springtime, don't you? When there, even before the dawn, you have those birds that are chirping, sometimes at full volume. If you've had a good night and you've slept well, it can even bother you. You wonder, you know, why they have to make such noise. Those birds, they're greeting the dawn. But if you've had a sleepless night and you hear that ringing sound of joy from the birds, from God's creation, as they greet their Maker and His powerful works, a shout of joy comes in the morning. Well, congregation, who was it who directed this sunrise for David? Well, look with me down at verse 11, because David puts it a little differently there, and you can see who this agent is. Verse 11, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." Do you see how David sets before all of us this agent of the sunrise? How have things turned in his life? Well, it's the Lord himself who has dried his tears and ended his weeping and ended the night and broken forth with the light and turned for him his sackcloth into dancing, exchanging joy here instead of weeping. You know, nothing has changed in David's outward circumstances, not that we have any evidence of. It's not as if his mountain all of a sudden there overnight or at the dawning of the day, that mountain all of a sudden has reappeared. No. Thou hast turned for me. Lord, thou hast come and made it all so very different. You know, this is what happens in our lives when the Lord turns those nights of weeping into mornings of joy. Our troubles don't necessarily cease, but the trust is there in the midst of our trouble, and that's greater than anything. That changes everything. Our perspective on our trouble is altered because God has come and shined his light once again. You see, congregation, God is the agent of every sunrise in your and my life. Yes, there can be deliverance in outward matters too. That God comes and the surgery was successful, or the scan comes back and it's clear. Those mornings of joy, the Lord has given those. But ultimately, whether or not our circumstances change, what we need most is that inward change in which light comes into the darkness of our souls. And you know when and where that happens? It happens when we pitch the tent of our life close to Calvary, right there at the foot of Calvary. Because what a darkness, what a blackness came over God in Jesus Christ, the God-man, Jesus Christ. What a night of weeping came to him on the cross, this Son of David, this great Son of David. He endured the blackness and the darkness like none other. He bore the penalty of sin, David's sin. and all his people's sin. His was a darkness like no other darkness. And he, congregation, I may proclaim him this morning to you, he is the agent who in the darkest night this world has ever seen, he is the one who arose with healing in his wings. Well, congregation, do you see here how David in our text is really at Calvary? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Have you ever pitched your tent there at Calvary? Have you ever there spent a night of weeping over your sins, over all those things that you have missed on, because you see how you have forsaken the Lord? In paradise, you turned your back on God, and all your life long, you've been heading one direction, that is away from God. Or perhaps you're backslidden, child of God. How we can backslide. I wish I could say it was days, but it's often much longer than that. Months, years sometimes. We're invested in our mountains. We've lost sight of the Lord. Well, how we need the Lord to bring nights of weeping that bring us to Calvary, and where ultimately the Lord himself changes everything. There, in Christ, in the atonement, God is turning our nights into mourning. And he's giving us, instead of the sackcloth of weeping, he gives us a beautiful garment of joy. He anoints us with fresh oil. He gives us that garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Has God done that in your life? In that foundational way, in that fundamental way, where you became honest with God and you realized, you poured out your heart before the Lord, before him. Your trouble was not your circumstances. Your trouble was not the people in your life that were making things miserable for you. The trouble of your life was the trouble of your soul. It was the trouble of your sin. And you wept it out before the Lord. You confessed it. I have sinned against the Lord. I've forsaken the Lord. I've lived for myself. And then no matter what else is wrong around you, you become the sinner before God. Like the publican, you say, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. And then God is already on his way to change things in your life, because it will become truly mourning in your soul, as we see now thirdly in our final point. The sunrises, the various sunrises in our lives. Well, let's look at some of those sunrises that God can bring about in our lives. We're taking here not only the life of David, but also the whole of Scripture into view. And let me give to you just three sunrises in our lives. First of all, what a sunrise it is when God converts us, as we just mentioned. But think now of when the Lord makes that mourning to come into our lives. Paul says it to the Corinthians when he writes in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 9 that he was glad. I rejoiced, he said, that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner. You know, when God converts us, he takes away all our seeming joys. Our lives, which had seemed like a strong mountain, they flattened before the Lord. And instead of fixing our joy, fixing our hopes and getting our joys from our mountains in life, we now turn to the Lord and we say, Lord, you can have it all if I have but thee. Oh God, if I have but thy smile, if I have but thy face, thy eyes, oh God, thy mouth. I have but thy friendship, Lord, once again. Well, friends, that is a glorious sunrise. When God comes with his spirit and with his word, he takes away your night and he gives you the new morning of joy in your life. It's like a new day. It's like you've turned the page. Old things are passed away and everything has become new. The birds around you, as it were. You join their chorus in praise to God. Life's a song that needs to be sung of thankfulness to God. Weeping indeed endured for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's the morning of a new day. And you live under the sunbeams of God's face, of His smile. This is the first instance in which God brings a sunshine of our souls. But He does this in the Christian life over and over again, secondly. Over and again. There are seasons of heartache and illness in our life, weariness, disappointments. A lot of times when we're new Christians, fresh Christians, we think that from now on everything will be glorious. The happy morning will always stay. That's something we feel. And when you meet someone like that, you just pray for them and you say, you know, God will make it well. God will come. He won't forsake the work that He's begun. But once you've gone on a little in the Christian life, you know what Samuel Rutherford said, and that is that the Christian life is like a checkerboard of white and black right next to each other. God knows we need both, and He knows exactly how long to make the white and how long to make the black. He puts adversity and prosperity into our lives. He puts those nights of weeping and those mornings of joy in our life in order that we would find nothing after us, but we would look ahead of us and look upward to God and find everything in Him. That's the way to live the Christian life. And that's what God is aiming for in your life, dear child of God. He puts the one next to the other in order that you don't just think, oh, this prosperity is it. No, He wants us to come into greater wonder and greater appreciation at who He is and how everything comes forth from Him. The nights as well as the morning, the weeping as well as the joy. Are you in a good place just now? Place of prosperity and of ease? Be thankful. Don't wish upon yourself sorrow. It'll come soon enough. Be thankful in prosperity. Encourage others who are in nights of weeping. Seek them out. Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who do rejoice. Give of yourself to the Lord and to His cause and to His kingdom. Be a radiant light of brightness in the midst of our world, in the church and outside the church. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to God. But remember, the night of weeping may come. And maybe those people whom you wept with just a few weeks ago, they'll come and they'll weep with you and help you. Ought we not to be like that as a congregation? Seeking out those who are going through seasons of turmoil and sadness and to be maybe like those birds, announcing the new day, bringing joy tangibly, intangibly into people's lives. That's the life that God has ordained. Well, those are two of the mornings of joy, the morning of conversion and the morning of God's face coming into the Christian life once again. But there is a morning that will truly be mourning for every one of God's children. I don't know what time it is in your life right now. For some of you, it may be 4 or 5 in the morning. You are at that point where you wonder, how much longer can you go on? There's a day coming for every child of God when the morning will break. When all the weary night is past, we awake with God. These things used to scare me more when I was younger, but as you go on in life, you long, don't you? You long for that day when never a night will follow. When you'll be there in the presence of the Lord, happy forever. When the checkerboard will finally be done. When joy comes once and for all. When sorrow and sighing will flee away. When the people of God will come through those pearly gates and one last time they'll wave farewell to sorrow. Sorrow, you can't enter in. In these gates, you've been a long companion, but no more. Sorrow and sighing will flee away, and joy, everlasting joy, shall be upon our heads. It's interesting in verse 11, and with these thoughts we close this morning. It says here in verse 11, in verse 5, weeping may endure for a night. Literally, it says there, weeping may lodge for a night. But joy, the cry of joy is on its way and it comes in the morning. The picture here is, and you'll see it in a moment when we sing from this very song, that sorrow comes as an unwelcome guest. You know what it's like, some of you, to have had guests who come, and there they come, they unpack their luggage, and they stay, perhaps uninvited, and it's terrible. They spread gloom wherever they are, and it's terrible, and you can't wait for the moment that they pack their bags and go once again. And that's the picture here in our text, sorrow. Weeping endures for a night. Weeping lodges for a night. It comes there around dusk. It comes knocking on your door and it says, I'm here to stay. Lodging for tonight. And there it is. You spend a sleepless night. But oh, what a wonderful thing it is when the break of day, sorrow packs its bags, so to speak, and there you see it go. You've never been so happy before. There it goes down the path. And who's coming instead? Who's running towards you instead? Joy comes in the morning. Oh, congregation, when eternity breaks into our lives, whether it is at death or whether it is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes with the cloud, oh, sorrow and sighing be gone. And who is there? Who is there? His name is Joy. Friends, I proclaim to you this morning, Jesus Christ is the joy that was there in the heart of the Father in eternity past. And he said, Father, I'll go and bring joy to that benighted creation. I'll come and spread the sunlight of eternal joy in dark nights and in dark hearts. Oh, friends, Jesus Christ, he is the joy of God and the joy that came to this earth. And one day he'll take every one of his people and it'll be joy forevermore. Well, friends, can I persuade you this morning to go it with him, to look to him this morning? You know, that other place, that other side of eternity is called a place of weeping forevermore. Where tears never find an end, and where joy never breaks in, where it's outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, that this morning there would be that joy that comes into some or other life here this morning. A joy of which the Lord Jesus Christ says, my joy I give unto you, not as the world gives. My joy I leave with you. Oh, do not be troubled. Do not be afraid. Joy comes in the morning at the break of day. For Christ's sake, amen.